Well, I'd be grateful if you turn to the end of Revelation 3. I suppose if you ask most Christians, certainly most church people, to name the seven churches, they'd struggle. They might name two or three, but I'm pretty certain that most people would name Laodicea. It's a well-known church, and almost everybody would be able to name it, would be able to say why they know the name, because they were lukewarm, and yet hardly anybody would even consider that they could be part of a lukewarm church themselves. It's one of the almost ridiculous things I find, that it's a tragic situation that people, and I've heard sermons on this. I remember the last time I heard a sermon on Laodicea, as you came out of the church, we were really challenged about our lukewarmness. I wasn't, it wasn't our church or anything. So as I was walking out of the church, I knew one of the elders, and I spoke to him, and I said, well, is that man right? He just said we were lukewarm. That's what he said. He said we were lukewarm. Is he right? And the elder, as we walked along for about 20 yards together, said, well, some would say we are. Right? What do you say? Well, you should have been here 20 years ago, and we were very lukewarm then. But I wasn't here 20 years ago, I was here today. Are you lukewarm today? Well, some would say so. And I just couldn't pin him down, because I said, if that man, he said we were lukewarm, if he's wrong, let's go and tell him. Hey, what do you say in the pulpit is wrong? We're not lukewarm at all, we're on fire here. I said, but if he's right, shouldn't we implement what he said? Shouldn't we put it into practice? Because he gave us the antidote to lukewarmness. Well, Laodicea was famous for a number of things, at least four. Its banking system, a lot of wealth there. The hot springs not far from the city. The soft black wool. And the medical center, particularly the eye salve, which is even mentioned in the passage. In 60 AD, almost 40 years before this letter was written, there had been an earthquake, devastated the city, but they didn't need help. They were wealthy. They turned down help, actually, which came from Rome, and they said, we can rebuild it ourselves, and they did. So here was a wealthy place. They had need of nothing. In fact, that's what the Lord actually quotes back to them. We can do it ourselves, thank you very much. And I just thought, I was wondering, I thought I knew this particular letter very well. How can I preach it so it's fresh to me? And you probably heard dozens of sermons on it, so it's fresh to you. And there was a number of tacks, and I decided to use a doctor's illustration because the medical aspect is emphasized. The first thing, therefore, is an appointment. You've all been to the doctor. Normally, I'm guessing, you make an appointment to see him or her. Well, in this situation, because the doctor is the great physician of our souls, the Lord Jesus, he tells them, the Laodiceans, he's making an appointment to see them. He says that they're lukewarm, and in verse 16 he tells them what he's about to do when he comes to them. He's going to vomit them out of his mouth. So he's made an appointment. He says, when I come, this is what he's saying, I know your works, he says, I know what you like. I wish you were cold or hot, but you're not. The truth is, you are lukewarm. I've made an appointment. I am going to do this. I am going to spew you out, was the version that Martin read. That's a disgusting thought, isn't it? And if I was just saying it, you'd be offended, and you'd be right, and you'd say, keep that language out of the pulpit. But Jesus is saying it. And he's saying about a church. And the Lord Jesus loves his church. It must be absolutely sickening, therefore, lukewarmness, for Jesus to say, not to the world, but to the people who name the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus says, I am going to spew you out. I'm going to vomit you out. What is he saying? You make me sick, he says. That Jesus should be saying that perhaps to us. You make me sick. But we are your children, Lord. Yes. He doesn't say the world he's going to spit out. We know that he has plans for the world that rejects Christ. We know that. But he's talking to his people now here. Now, John Stott, mentioned him this morning, old preacher, he says that if you look at the whole of Scripture, there are four metaphors used throughout the Scripture that the Lord brings to us to emphasize his holiness. And he says the four are height or distance. You know, he's way above us or long way from us, whatever. Fire, light, and this one here, vomit. And whichever one you pick, they all hammer home the fact that God is holy. I was reading that book that I've suggested some of us read. Well, I suggested any of you read it, all of you read it. But I was looking at it this afternoon, and he was emphasizing the holiness of God. We've never seen anybody holy. We've never met anybody holy. We've never really understood holiness, but God is holy. And he tells us what holiness is, but we don't know what holiness is. So he describes it. He says, I'm way above. What do you ever know? He says, I'm a consuming fire. Wow. There's Moses there, kneeling before the burning bush. He says, I am light, not brightish. I am light. And then he says, to emphasize his holiness, when I'm confronted by something that's unholy, Laodicea, I feel like spitting out. That's what he says. Well, why, Lord? Why do they make you sick? Because they're lukewarm. And I was just thinking, I was chatting to Derek this morning as we were going in there for a cup of tea. I've had iced tea. We had some American missionaries came to the church for 4 or 5 years. They had iced tea. I thought it was quite nice. I wouldn't have it every meal, but you know, I thought it was quite nice. And I certainly had lots of hot tea, but lukewarm tea, I wouldn't bother to drink it. And if, because I love my wife and I pamper her a lot and give her cups of tea every morning just about in bed, she doesn't like lukewarm tea. She finds it unpalatable. And Jesus doesn't like a lukewarm church at all. He finds it unpalatable. You imagine somebody you love. You love them. And you've been separated for a long time. And you get on the phone to them or you write to them. And you say, do you want to see me? I just think of my daughter who's in Cardiff now. If I was driving through Cardiff and I had half an hour to spare, she'd be hurt if I didn't get in touch and say, can I just meet you for 5 minutes, half an hour, whatever it is. Imagine there's this person, you love them, and you've been separated, and you get in touch, you write them a note and say, look, I'll be there from 2 o'clock till 3 o'clock. Any chance of us meeting up? Do you want to meet me? And imagine if they reply by saying, I don't mind. I'm not bothered, really. That's lukewarm, isn't it? They're not saying, I definitely don't want to meet you. They're saying, I don't mind. Now, the Lord, obviously, is angry when that's our attitude to him. When he speaks to us and we say, don't mind, really. It's interesting, isn't it? That in the world, we say, save the best till last. But the Lord doesn't say that here. Of all the churches, he leaves this one till last. Now, the Lord knows what he's doing. He hasn't just cobbled these together in 5 minutes. He's put them in an order here. And the last word to the church is repent. You notice that? He puts Laodicea last. Now, the Lord Jesus had made an appointment. He was going to come to them. And when he was coming to them, it was going to be awful. He was going to spit them out. Well, I need to challenge every one of you now, because I'll have to give an account for my stewardship, my ministry, my service, and I don't want to stand before the Lord and find that the Lord accuses me of not challenging people to make sure that they're saved. But I know every Christian go through a dry patch. I know that. I've been through dry patches myself. I'm glad to say in the distant past now, but I have struggled at times spiritually. But I have to challenge all of you. Are you lukewarm now? Because if you are, you make the Lord sick. If you're lukewarm now. Because the path to get out of lukewarmness is easy. The Lord always makes things easy for us. So the appointment. The next thing, and the qualifications of the spiritual surgeon. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you move to a new town and you looked in yellow pages for a surgery, and then you drove down the street and you think, oh, that doesn't look like a surgery. And then you go in and you find that the phone is ringing and nobody's taking any notice of you, and you think, oh, that's probably a surgery. And then you see a lot of people sitting on the telly and you think, oh, it's definitely a surgery. And then somebody comes in with a stethoscope reeking of Dettol and you think, oh, this is definitely a surgery. Well, what's the qualifications for our spiritual surgeon? There's no plaque on the wall. There's no certificate. But he gives us his credentials in verse 14. These things says the Amen. The Amen. What does that mean? He means business now. He commands that we agree with him. That's what Amen means. I agree. He commands that we agree with what he says. He is called the Faithful. He's dependable. He's the Creator. Not only is he Creator, we were chatting about molecules today. I don't know, we're going into the chat, Phil and I, about molecules, and I've forgotten most about molecules, I'm glad to say. But what sustains this universe? It's not a what, it's a who. The Lord Jesus in Hebrews tells us he sustains everything. This pulpit, myself, the floor, everything would fall apart but for the power of Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He's also the true witness, verse 14. What does that mean? Verse 15, he knows us. He tells the truth about himself. He tells the truth about us. He knows the truth. And he tells the truth about what he's done for us. All the time. There is no one better qualified. There is no one better qualified. There used to be, when we lived in a little quaint Welsh village, there used to be a doctor lived there. He was handy because he lived in the village. And I found him quite pleasant, actually. But all my mates in the rugby club used to say, I wouldn't take a dog to him. Hopeless. I wouldn't take a horse to him. Hopeless, yes. Hopeless, doctor. Well, here's the best. The best spiritual physician possible, the King of Kings himself. Now then, are you prepared to put your life in his hands? You know, if you ever go for surgery in a hospital, you've got to trust the surgeon. You've got to put yourself in their hands. Are you prepared to put your life in the hands of Jesus? Are you prepared tonight for him to come with his searchlight of the Holy Spirit and probe deep into your soul? Because you won't make much progress unless you allow the Holy Spirit to point out all that's offensive and to point out all that's helpful, so you can discern, as Paul says in Philippians 1, discern what's best. Because there's lots of things, they're all right, but they're not the best. Okay, no problem with the qualifications of the surgeon. Then the diagnosis. Well, it's serious. Verse 16. You are lukewarm. Lukewarm. And because you are, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. They're not cold. Like dead in sin, they're not cold. But they're not warm. Or at least, they're not warm enough. They're not hot. They're kind of indifferent, as most people are to things today. You know, if you do an open air today, as Beryl does, for instance, very few people, now and again, a few cranks, perhaps, and a few determined atheists or pagans come up and scream in your face and shout abuse. Most people, they can't be bothered. They couldn't care less. They're indifferent. But the Lord is speaking here to his people, not to the world. He's saying, but you are half-hearted. You are lukewarm. It's just like that illustration I used on Wednesday of the husband and wife, or the bride and groom at the wedding. And she turns and breathes to him and says, oh, I love you. Do you love me? And he says, you're all right. It would be a disaster as a loving relationship. And yet Jesus is saying that with the church in Laodicea, that was the situation. And Jesus didn't laugh. The people might have been very happy, I'm sure they were. But just look at us now. We sing things. We sing words in our hymns. Do we take any notice of what we sing? We listen to sermons. I wonder how many sermons you've ever listened to in your life. And me. How many sermons have I read or listened to? How little notice have I taken of any of them? And you? As we've been through these churches, Ephesus and Thyatira, has anything happened to you? The Lord has been speaking, there's no doubt about that. But have you done anything with anything he said? Do you still drift off as we had a time of prayer? Were you drifting? Were you miles away? Or were you concentrating? Were you actually taking part in the prayer? After the service this morning, or last week, or whenever it was, did you make an effort to encourage spiritual conversation? Did you make sure that you weren't going to get talking about all sorts of things that are pleasant enough and interesting enough, but not the main thing. Did you help? I always remember a chap in one particular church weeping at the end of the morning service and coming on to me and saying, you know, I was trying to pray and there was all this silly tittle-tattle and noise around me at the end of the service, and you know what broke my heart was? Every week I'm like that. I'm stopping people from getting right with the Lord because I'm doing this. How are things? No, nice day and all this sort of stuff. Now, are we, if we are not lukewarm, are we helping others to come out of the lukewarm? Are we firing them up? I have a friend who bemoans the fact that in his church, he said, it's almost impossible to have a spiritual conversation with people afterwards. And there's a lot of people there. See, Sardis, Philadelphia, 100% commendation. Not one bad thing from Jesus. Now the others, Ephesus, there were some good things said. You know, the Lord Jesus is gracious and kind and merciful. He cannot think of a single good thing to say about this church. He says nothing good. And don't forget, he's easy to please, mind. The Lord Jesus is easy to please. But he says not one thing in their favour, but he hammers them on this key issue of their lukewarmness. Now then, somebody quoted a great quote last night in the meeting I was in, youth meeting. The Lord Jesus will receive you as you are, but if he does receive you as you are, he will never leave you as you are. Do you understand what he's saying? There we are, dead in our sins. The Lord comes into our lives and bursts into our lives, and we're transformed, we're born again. Before, we were indifferent to God. We don't stay indifferent to God, do we? We're saved. We love the Lord. Well, look, these people, they're the church, you know, and yet they're lukewarm. Jesus says they're lukewarm. Remember in Isaiah 30, they say to the preacher, the prophet, tell us pleasant things, will you? Jesus will never tell us pleasant things unless pleasant things are the one thing we need. He will tell us the truth. He is the true witness. Remember in Isaiah 29, just one chapter earlier, then the people have said to the preacher, tell us pleasant things. What has the Lord said in the chapter earlier? Do you remember? These people, they come near to me with their, but their hearts are miles away. Or they come, they're saying the right things, but their hearts are wrong. Could the Lord be saying that to us? To you? See, in recent weeks, Ephesus, Thyatira, what effect, if any, on you now, personally? Not the person next to you. See, the sole reason for being here, do not abandon meeting together, he says in Hebrews. We're meant to urge each other on, aren't we? Urge each other on. Did the Lord speak to you? What did he say? How was your quiet times going? Imagine if it was like that every Sunday, that people would be talking to each other. How are you doing? Oh, I'm all right. And then, oh, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? And are we trusting each other enough to be like that? It's my dream, man. I'd love to be. I'd love to be in a situation like that. But our sole reason for being here is to be changed. Changed from glory into glory. Now, their condition was serious. It was lukewarm. But there was something worse. They were ignorant of the fact they were lukewarm. That's even worse, isn't it? They were in a mess. But if you spoke to them, things were going well. We're doing all right, thanks. Oh yeah, we just sadly gone to the church because we've got plenty of money, because we're rich, you see. And things are going well, actually. And in fact, we not only have we got a pastor, but we've taken on an assistant. Things are going well. We've got plenty of money. Things are going well. No, we're doing fine, thanks. They were lukewarm and they were ignorant of it. And that led to the most obnoxious sin of all in verse 17. They were proud. Things are going well, yeah. Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You notice these are hand-picked, these words from Jesus. You think you're rich. They were a banking place. Banking, big, bustling commercial centre. You think you're rich. I see you're poor. You are blind. But they had the reputation for this marvellous cure for eyes, this eye salve. Actually, you're blind and you can't see it. You can cure human conditions. You can't see spiritually where you are. You were naked, yet they were famous for this beautiful wool that they could make the clothes. You see how Jesus handpicks his comments to them. They were lukewarm, they made the Lord sick, but they didn't know it. That could be true of us, couldn't it? Could be true of you, couldn't it? I mean, I've never heard anybody, I don't think, say, oh, I'm lukewarm, can you help me? I don't think I've ever had. Ever have. See, they grieved the Holy Spirit, and they went on their way merrily. They probably came to their worship services, and they cut through the heart of God like a knife with their lukewarmness, but they all went home feeling better. Does any of this strike a chord in your soul? Those of us who were there on Wednesday, Daniel's prayer of repentance. Have any of you repented since Wednesday of things? Have you gone to somebody and said, I said that about you and I'm awful sorry? Have you just repented before the Lord because that was the appropriate thing? There's so much in the Laodicean church was just superficial. I'm reading Jeremiah at the moment. In chapter 2, he says to the people, you committed two sins. First of all, you've forgotten me, you've forsaken me. Second, even worse, you've set up your own things that you enjoy, your own idolatry. And so if you're asked, how are things going? Oh, you've turned your back on the Lord. But things are going well. Because you can set up your own little idols, can't you? These people named the name of Jesus, but they loved the world too. Is that you tonight? Oh, you say you're on the Lord's side, but you love the world. The world is attractive. If sin wasn't attractive, we wouldn't bother with it. But it is attractive, it's powerful. See, the Puritans, I quote them nearly every week. You know why? They stood out. Stood out. The name Puritan was a derogatory slang term. Because they were that. They were pure. They stood out like a sore thumb. We're looking about Pilgrim's Progress in our morning story. When they came to Vanity Fair, Pilgrim stood out like a sore thumb. The Puritans stood out. What do we find today? Let me just list some of the things that are happening today. Today we find Christians are caught stealing. Christians marry non-Christians. Christians treat Sunday as just another day. Christians get pregnant. Christians fiddle the taxes. Christians get divorced. Christians are in the pubs and the nightclubs. Even Christians are swearing, I've heard recently. And when questioned or challenged, I've heard it in more than one situation recently, the answer is, well, the Lord understands us. Does he really? Try telling that to Laodicea. Don't worry about it, the Lord understands. The Lord says, I'm going to come, I'm going to spit you out, because I'm not happy with this lukewarmness. There are Christians who are satisfied with their jobs. You ask them, how are things going? Oh, I'm doing well, you know, we just moved to the new house. And no mention of anything spiritual. Or you talk to Christian parents and they tell you, oh, well, their kids are doing in education or career, or they got married, you know. What about the spiritual things? And I'm finding more and more, I'm finding Christians who are satisfied with worldly happiness and satisfied with their children. How is she doing? Oh, she's doing all right, yes. Oh, she's happy, she's in love, you know. And they both got nice jobs and so on, and they're bringing up these nice middle-class kids. But spiritually, oh, she's miles away. I'm challenging all of us. I'm challenging myself here. Well, find Christians. Holiday period is coming. We used to find, I don't know if it's the same year, I hope it isn't. We used to find Christians that book a holiday. Is there any church near for the Sunday? Don't know. Oh, the flight is on a Sunday. Oh, shame, never mind. I'll go to this church. Doesn't matter. Does it matter? God understands. Does he really? Does he really? And then I find, and perhaps I can't understand this, but I know that people have told me, they go on holiday. They are a holiday from the Lord. Do you have a quiet time? No, I didn't have time, really. Great friend of mine, was telling me, he came back from holiday, and he was saying what a wonderful time it was, and I visited him 4 or 5 times after that, and eventually said, you know, spiritually, I'm only just realizing it was useless. Oh, we had a great time. But long before the end, I wasn't even in the quiet time. I wasn't even seeking the Lord every day. See, do you believe the Lord hates sin? Again, this book I'm encouraging us to read. I tell you one thing about the author. He knows God's holy, all right. Do we? We get the impression, at least I'm getting the impression more and more, that Christians, their view of God is, well, when we sin, God taps and says, never mind. He doesn't say that. If we could wheel Moses in here now and say, as some of us are thinking, because of the way we live our lives, this is what we think. If we said to Moses, you know, there's people come in and they preach and sin all the time and repentance, we don't need to do it, man. We're saved, we're on our way to glory. We're forgiven. What would Moses say? I was forgiven too, but I never got into the promised land. I never got in. Do you know why? Sin. See, God is serious with sin. We want to come often and feel better about ourselves. Self has got to die. Self's got to die. My only joy is in Him. I just wonder, have you grasped that? Some of you have. Thank God for it. See, we make choices every day, don't we? We made a choice who to vote for. Choice whether to come to church or not. Choice what to wear. Are you going to make a choice tonight to take the Lord seriously? More seriously perhaps than you've ever taken Him before. I'm going to take the Lord seriously. Or you're going to make a choice. I think I'll probably stay as I am. It's a big choice. Rewards in eternity hang on that choice. But I can't make the choice for you. I can make a choice for me, but I can't make it for you. You must make your own choice. So there was the diagnosis from the great physician, the great doctor, Jesus Christ. What about the cure then? There we are. We're in the consulting room with the surgeon, the Lord Jesus. And he says, it's bad news. Bad news, you're lukewarm. And we say, is there anything you can do, doc? Is there anything you can do? Yes, he says. Is there any treatment worth trying? Worth trying? There's no treatment worth trying. There's a cure. There's a cure for this awful complaint. Yes. What's the percentage? Oh, guaranteed 100%. 100% cure for my lukewarmness. Absolutely. What is it? Well, it's here. In verse 18, I counsel you, buy from me. And so he goes on. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Turn back to God. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. What's the cure? What is Lord Jesus, Dr. Jesus, what's the cure? What does Jesus say? It's me. I'm the cure. Not church, not religion, not the Bible. He's the cure. It's all about Him. I'm standing at the door knocking. I've got what you need. I am what you need. But you must open the door and let me in. That's it, isn't it? It's as simple. That's why the cure is 100% guaranteed, foolproof. Because the cure is Him. If it was a system of, look, you'll have to go to church 8 times a day and pray, and you'll have to memorize the whole book of Malachi by tomorrow. But it's not. It's, let me into your life. Open the door and let me in. You going to do that? There was a time when Christians were known as people of one book. Not known so much now. There was a time when Christians were known as God-fearing. Hardly ever heard about anybody fearing God anymore. And many treat the Bible, it seems, as a book of helpful suggestions. Even heard on the news, ridiculous. I was furious when I heard it. This man who says he's a lay preacher and says he's a Christian, he hasn't MOT'd his car, he hasn't insured his car because God's going to protect him. And the world laughs. Because here's a man who says, oh, I'm a Christian, and God says it's fine. He doesn't say he's fine in you. He might say it in your head, in which case, it's not God is speaking to you. Oh, you might be hearing voices, and they might be nice voices, but it's not the voice of the living God. We need to come and find out what is the living God saying. And so many people think I'm doing fine, like I'm sure that gentleman, I'm sure he's sincere. Well, I'm not sure, but he may well be sincere. But he's wrong. It might feel like freedom to have a couple of days off from your quiet time. It might feel like freedom to miss the prayer meeting or miss church. But what a price to pay for something that feels like freedom, but is actually spiritual death, spiritual gambling. spiritual lukewarmness. See, spiritual disease spreads. Spiritual health doesn't. It's like the world, isn't it? Viruses spread, but you can't suddenly put a healthy person in the hospital and the health spreads and cures everybody. It doesn't work like that. And it doesn't work with spiritual things. All the time, the Church of Jesus Christ is under this pressure to become lukewarm, to become like everybody else is. Remember, the Lord Jesus loves his church. He loved the church and gave himself for her. And therefore, Jesus doesn't want his church to lose its saltiness. What has salt got? It's got a sting about it. It's got a purifying quality about it, isn't it? I remember some years ago, somebody I know very well had a dream. The dream of the church, the Lord's army. Oh, and they were beautiful. In shining garments. Walking in step. And then once two or three rows had gone past in a dream, and you scanned further back, not so good now. Out of step, out of uniform. Some didn't have their guns, some didn't have ammunition. What a disgrace to Christ. But then it was only a dream. Was it a dream? I don't think it was. I think that was an up-to-date picture of the church that bears the name of Jesus Christ. The church I'm a part of, that you're a part of. No wonder that Isaiah and Jeremiah, when they came to this, they said, I can't keep silent. I've heard the blast of the trumpet. Somebody's got to say something. For Zion's sake, says Isaiah, I cannot keep quiet, because you're meant to shine, church, and you're not doing it. See, a few years after this letter, what happened? Another earthquake. What happened to Laodicea? Pile of rubble. Devastated. See, the Lord doesn't mess about. He'd warned and warned. He never plays games, not even religious games. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Why is he saying that? Because Jesus wants the best for us. The best. The very, very, very best. And because he wants the best, even tonight, but for weeks now, he's been knocking at your door. The door of your soul. Through the hymns, through the preaching, through Bible readings, through circumstances, he's knocking. Do you know why? Because he's still a God of grace, you know. He's a remarkable God. They can be as lukewarm as they were. And I think back to the times when I was struggling, and I was as lukewarm as they were. God was still good. He still offered me that one way back, the foolproof way back. Not the cheap way we looked at this morning, the cut price version of feeling better and patting myself on the back and ignoring it. No, the way back is, Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door. Plenteous grace with me is found. Grace to cover how much of my sin? All of it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? The beginning and the end. He's not just a card that gets me out of hell. He's not just my passport to heaven. He is salvation. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's not actually about me having a good deal and getting out of hell and gaining heaven. It's all about him. It's all about him having a people in glory for his own sake. That's what it's about, you see. So it's all that we might love him. Why does he rebuke us and call us to repent? That we might love him. That we might worship him. And I'm trying to persuade you all the time. There's more than you've ever known. More than you've ever known. With the Lord. But I can't take you then. I can take myself. I can't take you. The Lord is calling us on. I'm knocking on the door. Open the door, he says. Let me in. And why is there more? There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because Jesus wants his bride to be beautiful. Doesn't the Lord long for his bride as well? Don't you think he longs for his bride, the church? And doesn't he deserve a beautiful bride? Doesn't he? He does deserve. Once again, look at what he promises you. If we open the door, to verse 21, to him who overcomes. We've had this every time. Overcoming is important. Battling on, persevering, owning up for the lukewarmness and doing something about it. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What is he saying? Is he saying that we can, if we overcome, we can expect the same sort of welcome home that he had from his father? Is that what he's saying? Looks to me as if that's what he's saying. I can hardly take it in. That's the sort of welcome he's offering me. Can you imagine the joy when the father welcomed the son back to heaven? I just can't take it in. But what is verse 21 saying, if it isn't saying that? I will grant you with you to sit on my throne as I also overcame and sat down. He's not just going to say, oh, I'm glad you're in heaven. No, to those who overcome, come here, look. Come here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Sit with me now and reign with me. It was the old comedian Peter Sellers, he said, one of the things that depressed him about life. He said, you anticipate and you expect, and yet the reality is always less. Do you know, with Jesus, it's not. He's the only person in the world who is never a disappointment. When you come to him as a repentant sinner, whether for the first time or for the 100th time or for the 1,000,000th time, when you come as a repentant sinner, what do you find? He's even better. He's better than you could have ever dreamt of. Remember Jeremiah 3. A day is coming, says the Lord, when you won't need to talk of the Ark of the Covenant. No, they made a film about it years ago. You won't need to talk about it. Where is it today? Who cares? We don't need it. Don't need to talk about it. Why not? The Lord says, they won't need the Ark of the Covenant because they'll have me. Me. That day when we don't need the Ark of the Covenant has arrived. It's now. You can have much better than Moses and Nehemiah and Ezra and Malachi ever dreamt of. You can have Christ. He's knocking at your door and he's saying, open the door. Let me in. I'll transform your life from top to bottom. It'll be absolutely breathtaking, and it will be. Years ago, underground, the miners are there. The poison gas comes in. The one thing they needed was to run as fast as they could to the fresh air, to get fresh air. This is what the Lord is saying. Repent. What is repentance? That rushing for the fresh air of the Spirit of Christ, that's repentance. That's the shorthand way of saying rushing for the freshness of Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God calls it repentance. That's what it is. It's the most positive act in the whole of the world. Are you going to take notice of this tonight? Or are you just going to trundle off out? Now, if you need to talk, then talk to somebody. If you need to pray, then pray with somebody. If you need to just cry to God on your own, then do that. But don't just shuffle away saying, oh, a nice service, wasn't it? If that's all it was, dear me, what a waste of time. What a waste of time when God is speaking to us about our situation. I remember years ago, I've used this loads of times as an illustration. 1992, Olympic Games, Sally Gunnell, 400 metres women's final. All the way around, her and the American Sandra Farmer Patrick, stride for stride, for 390 metres, level all the way. They come over the last hurdle, 10 metres left. All those 4 years of training, you know, for this, and they stride for stride, and Sally Gunnell wins it by well damage. Gold! Silver for the other one, gold. And she's interviewed afterwards, Sally Gunnell. And they show her the slow motion replay as she wins, you know? And they say, what was going through your mind? And she said, as I came over the last hurdle, I just said to myself, whatever it takes, I'm going to win this. And I've said it hundreds of times to myself. And say it to the Lord, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to win this. Do you want to win? Do you want to be a winner? Do you want to be an overcomer? What's the answer? Not psych yourself up. The answer is to go to the Lord and repent. And take that door off his hinges and let him in. Oh, and boy, when he comes, you know it. And you know, you won't be the only one who knows it. Others will see it as well.